that he said I was cutting it close. I was at All Saints Presbyterian Church in West Huntsville, which has now moved from a church plant to what we call a particular church in our denomination. And so I had the privilege of participating in their service, and I was able to reference our own anniversary back last year. I know it's been a little over a year now that we had that time, but that we were celebrating 25 years. It wasn't something that I took for granted. In fact, as we did, it provoked a lot of joy. And I wanted to encourage that congregation that on November 2nd, 2050, that they might celebrate in the same manner. So I'm grateful for that opportunity to participate and thankful for Jacob filling in on the leadership from our normal schedule. We are continuing in the book of Philippians, and we are at the end of chapter 2. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, feel free, or it's there in the bulletin. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 30. Last week, I asked this simple question, what if your everyday faithfulness could brighten someone's darkness? As we considered shining like lights in a dark world. And Paul kind of returns to what he was talking about in terms of his itinerary, his hopes, what he wanted to see happen, even though he's imprisoned and he doesn't know for sure. And so this morning, as we consider this passage, we're going to look at the anatomy of service that embodies the good news of Jesus. And so that'll be my theme, but I'll say that again in just a minute. But let me pray for us as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for North Hills, for this place, this sanctuary, this property, this facility, Lord, that you would give us a place where we can come and worship you, where we can pray and sing, we can reflect, we can consider, Lord, who you are. Lord, we give thanks. These are not given things. These are not things that just appear. But Lord, it is your work of establishing your church and your kingdom throughout the world, and we thank you that North Hills is a part of that. We also thank you that All Saints is a part of it, or many other churches of different denominations who faithfully teach and preach and live out your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that this morning as well, that we would live out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read our passage in just a moment, and I got to thinking about what service looks like, what it sounds like, and I found my first Bible. It's the student Bible, NIV. I had to stop using it because it stops after Galatians. Large chunks of the New Testament were falling out of it, but this was my first Bible. It has my sticky note name on it. That's how I know it's mine. This is Adam. I got this when I was about 12 or 13, maybe 14. And on the inside cover, when and where and why, I've written two things. One was, before God uses a man, he will hurt him deeply. I don't know who said that, but I have found there's some truth in that. And the other thing, scrawled at the top, is to be a leader is to be a servant. It makes me think of the disciples arguing amongst themselves right after Jesus had offered bread and wine and said, take and eat, this is my body. After he'd washed their feet and said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. After he'd offered the wine and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. There they are arguing amongst themselves about what? Who was the greatest? Can you imagine? Well, we can, because so often that's our heart. We don't say it out loud necessarily, but we're wondering, we're comparing, we're looking, and we're saying, maybe I've done a little bit better. I've done a little bit more. I've achieved something. Or even I deserve something because I have done certain things. And here is our King, our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus, who says, no, this is is not how the kingdom of God works. I'm a one who is among you who serves. And so if we're united to Christ by faith, then who are we united to? Yes, our Savior. Yes, our Redeemer. Yes, our Creator. But we are also united to Christ, who is our servant. And that is an amazing thing, because we are united to such a Savior. Then the good news of Jesus is embodied through our service. We have an opportunity to not only be lights in the darkness, but the church is called to be the body of Christ. And when we do that, when we serve, we make Christ real to the world around us. We make Christ attractive to the world around us. So I'm going to read this passage, and it seems, again, that Paul had gotten kind of off. He was talking about his own desires at the end of chapter 1 or towards the end. He hopes to be able to rejoin the Philippian church. He hopes that he'll be able to come and be released, but he doesn't know. And then he begins encouraging them, exhorting them, saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, chapter 1, verse 27. And then he commands them towards unity and humility and obedience, with Christ as the center. And then the encouragement to live out as lights in darkness, as I've said. And now he continues and kind of comes back to the practical things. And yet the practical things are full of the Holy Spirit. And it is true for us as it was for them. Paul is not a spiritual lone ranger. He always has people around him. And that's evidence. Timothy and Epaphroditus show up in a fuller way in these verses, verses 19 through 30 of the second chapter. And there Paul and the Philippian church are kind of behind the scenes. And we see this sense of the good news being embodied through our service. And I'm going to give you three S's if you want that. Our service of sacrifice, of becoming or embracing, becoming second, and being sent. So sacrifice, second, and sent. Kind of listen for those things as I read our passage now, and then we'll have our corporate response. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he's been longing for all of you, for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. There are three people and one church in this passage. And it's easy to overlook Paul, because he's writing, he's speaking in a sense, and he's talking very directly about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and it's sort of easy to overlook the Philippian church, kind of behind the scenes, but we get more of a sense of what is going on and why this letter has appeared, why we have it. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in chapter 2, verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So he refers to Philippi and says, we had been shamefully treated, suffered. which matches up to what you read in Acts 16, which I hope you might have read a few weeks ago. Gives you the background of the beginning of the church in Philippi. And in there, in Acts 16, verse 22 and 23, we hear that the crowd joined in attacking them, Paul and those who were with him. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Paul had committed himself so fully to embodying the good news of Jesus through his ministry that he sacrificed any notions of an easygoing life and many creature comforts. He's a unique picture, and he has a unique calling, and we can acknowledge that, but he's a picture of the proverbial, or sometimes we say the hands and feet of Jesus. That's our calling. That's Paul's calling. But Paul's not alone in that. And he needed others. And so the Philippian church steps up and they made a sacrifice, particularly through sending Epaphroditus from their congregation to deliver material and financial relief. And we'll see that in chapter 4. But if you wanted to see that, you'd see that in verse 18. Theirs was a sacrifice of generosity. This embodies the service of Christ, that sacrificial generosity as they sent Epaphroditus. Now, it seems that Paul is acknowledging that the Philippian church might have asked for Timothy to be sent, and he's not prepared to send Timothy just yet. Maybe they asked for him. That was part of Epaphroditus' mission. Maybe they needed him. We certainly know that the Philippian church was not perfect. They had divisions and disunity within. They maybe had lost sight of their mission and their unity in Christ. And Paul encourages them. You have the mind of Christ. Follow him. And here's who he is. And so perhaps Paul, and there's uncertainty about this. There's a debate among commentators. But perhaps Paul is acknowledging, hey, I know you asked for Timothy, but I'm not going to send him just yet. But even if they hadn't, there's an explanation of his concern for the church, and this is Timothy speaking. He had a broader church perspective and a desire to serve the kingdom of God. And right now, he's doing so with Paul. Paul says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." He doesn't say my welfare. He says your welfare, so he hopes to send him later. "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Does that sound familiar? That verse should sound familiar because you heard it in verse 4 of chapter 2. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so here Timothy is putting others first, and he's embracing being second. He's embracing that calling of putting others and their needs before his own, seeking the interests of Christ as he does. He's fulfilling what Paul is commending and challenging the Philippian church to do. And so here Timothy is. He's been faithful, a faithful servant of the gospel with Paul. Paul says there's sort of a father-son relationship there. And that matters. And that matters to where Paul is right now. That's a putting himself second in a way that meets Paul's needs and serves the interests of Christ. He's seeking the mind of Christ in a way that he can embody the gospel to the people around him. And that will require, if we're going to do the same, to seek the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes above our own interests. And of course, there's overlap between sacrifice and being second, and certainly being sent as well. But we are all second to Christ. And the more that we recognize that, the easier it becomes to seek what he wants to do in and through us. Service flows from submission to the Savior. Our service in embodying the good news of Jesus flows through our submission to Christ. And then Paul turns from Timothy to Epaphroditus. He's going to send Epaphroditus now. He's being sent. Epaphroditus was probably, likely named after the Greek goddess of love, to put it mildly, Aphrodite. But it seems that he has come to know a greater and deeper love, the love of God, the love of Christ. And he has become a servant of Christ, and he was sent to Paul, and now he's going to be sent back to the Philippian church, and that's likely how we have this letter. He probably carried it with him. The distance between Rome and Philippi, I don't know how far exactly, you can look it up later, but let's just say you couldn't hop on an airplane, you couldn't get in your car, you couldn't get an Uber, you were going to ride a horse or a camel or something, or maybe walk, and it was going to take you weeks, if not months, to get there. And now he's being sent back, and Paul says that his work is ultimately the work of Christ. Verse 30. What Epaphroditus has done has bridged the gap between the Philippian church and Paul. I think that's what verse 30 means. It sounds sort of negative, you know, that risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I don't think that's what Paul intends, that it's a negative. I think he's simply saying, you're over there, I'm over here, and Epaphroditus has bridged that gap. But in so doing, he suffered a serious illness, almost to the point of death, which would have brought great sorrow to Paul, and certainly to the Philippian church. And somehow they've heard that he's gotten ill, that he was sick. And so part of what Paul is doing is sending Epaphroditus back so that they would be encouraged, that they'd see their brother again. But also, as he's doing, he's honoring and serving Epaphroditus. He's not just an errand boy. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So he's in the family of God. Fellow worker. He joins in the labors, in the sacrifice as he's sent. He's a fellow soldier facing many difficulties and adversaries, including the evil one. And your messenger and minister to my need. The word minister and service in verse 25 and verse 30 has the same root. And it kind of points to a priestly service that Epaphroditus is offering. And he's doing what Paul has encouraged the Roman church to do when he writes in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's exactly what Epaphroditus has done in being sent to Paul and almost dying. His life was a living sacrifice, almost to the point of death. Thankfully, he's recovered. But that reminds us of another living sacrifice who did sacrifice to the point of death. Epaphroditus reminds us of our Savior. And we heard earlier in chapter 2 in the passage that Jacob preached a couple weeks ago that indeed Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The good news is that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so at the cross, he performed the ultimate act of service, laying down his life for sinners who could never repay him. He took the basin as he washed the disciples' feet, and he took upon himself the cross so that we could take up the towel and be endowed with the Holy Spirit. In his death, he bore the cost of our self-centeredness. In his resurrection, he empowers us to live for others. Through union with Christ, we are no longer defined by striving, performing, protecting ourselves. We are freed to love because we have been loved deeply. And so our service isn't a way of proving ourselves. It is, again, just like reflecting the worth of Christ and reflecting the light of Christ, we have opportunity to reflect the service of Christ, the one who stooped down for us, not just here, but who came down from heaven to serve us. We should never want to get very far from this truth that we heard in chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of what? A servant. Not a king, not a prince, not a lawyer, not a leader, not a president, not a ruler. A servant. Being born in the likeness of men. We should never get too far from that reality. Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, the Philippian church are there embodying the work of the Savior to and for one another, in his name, for his purpose, and he commands us to follow him where he leads, how he leads, for his glory and our good, and the good of others. Here's the problem. Embodying the good news of Jesus will not just happen on its own. You can't just sit and think it will happen. You have to seek the Holy Spirit empowering you and helping you to grow. And the problem is that we live, and I'll give you some more S's, we live in a stressed and stressful world, do we not? We're all often so very harried. And I'm not making light of our stresses. They're real and they're deep. The difficulty becomes that when those stresses overtake us, we no longer have the ability to see others who need our service, who need our love and our care. It's interesting to see if you look at the trends of searches for the word self-care. So do a Google Trends search. You'll see it goes from when they started tracking this in 2004, I think. It just kind of goes straight up, and it goes all the way to the top in 2020. Not surprising. And there's a place for us to care for ourselves. There is a need. We are God's creation, and we are his beloved, and it is good and right for us to take care of ourselves. But there's an interesting thing that happens. Among those who say that they participate in self-care activities on a weekly basis, and they vary. All right, so from reading to doing your hobbies to watching TV, it's all kinds of things. But those who say, I engage in self-care weekly, also are more likely to splurge on themselves. You see how sometimes that focus can become so inward that we lose sight of the world around us. By all means, care for yourself, but not to the extent and expense of your calling to embody the service of Christ. Here's the other S. I've got two more. We live in a culture that generally rewards what? Selfishness. Generally, we will acknowledge selflessness. I'm not saying it's not acknowledged, but generally what culture is rewarding and what you're encouraged to seek, encouraged to post, and encouraged to work for is your own selfish goals. And that is so utterly different than what Christ did and what he calls us to do. Here's your last S and why it's difficult for us to embody service. We live in a time where not only are we stressed, not only are we selfish, but we often feel like we have little space, little room for others, for one another, for hospitality, for serving the needs of the body of Christ or our neighbors. But if you're going to do that, it will require you to what? Sacrifice. It will require you to be second and put the interests of others first. It will require you to be sent. And I didn't say this earlier, but as we look at the Philippian church and Epaphroditus being sent, there's also senders. People who are sent need those who are behind them sending them. Not all of us can be sent, but we can be senders. And that's something to consider as a part of our challenge for November. This is out on the table. It has attached to it a 30-day prayer guide from our missions agency, Mission to the World. So I'm encouraging you and your families to participate by praying each week, each day, for missionaries and mission activities and countries and the like. And so please consider that. What does it look like for us to embody the good news of Jesus through our service at North Hills? I'm going to give you a lot of things to think about, but what I'd like you to do is maybe lodge, you know, hold on to one or two and make this a focal point for you to consider and pray about. I think all of these things are true generally, but some of them may land a little bit closer. So consider this. First of all, acknowledge that serving, right, whether it requires sacrifice or being second or being sent, is not natural. It's hard. It's hard to love and serve when you are concerned about your own interests. Again, think about the disciples. They were not in a great place to serve even their Savior at his darkest and deepest despair because they were concerned about themselves. Two of them had their mother make a request of Jesus. They're grown men. And yet, that's where we often are. So it's a hard thing we have to acknowledge, but that leads us to seeking God's will and his way within us. I just said this. I've gotten off my notes a little bit, but some are senders and some are sent. Both are necessary. That's the work of missions. Some are sent. We are senders for many of us. It's the work of church planting. Some will be sent. Some will send. It's the work of missions and missionaries and ministries of mercy. Senders like the Philippian church and those sent like Epaphroditus are both vital. How many bones are there in the body? 206. I don't know if I was hearing that whispered. 206, 270 if you're an infant. Before your bones fuse together, you get 206. But our little babies get more. How many muscles and tendons holding everything together in your body? 600 to 700. Some of you are like, I don't know if I got that many. It depends on how you count. The anatomy of service in the body of Christ is just as diverse, and we need each other and each other's gifts. Not a single one of us is called to do it all, to do everything. Not everybody can sacrifice in the same way. Not everybody can be sent. We certainly can seek to be second. But we need each other's gifts. We need each other's heart. We need each other's being, just like our bodies. We need different parts of it. The body of Christ is the same. Assess your willingness to act as a servant. Let me give you an example. How do you respond when you're treated like a servant? How do you respond? Recently, I was in Lowe's. I was wearing my bright red Georgia shirt, and a man comes up and he says, hey, where can I find? I'm like, brother, I don't work here. But I had the app. I was able to help him. He was very thankful. He was in the right area. I was able to say, okay, so here it is. He recognized that I didn't work there. Then I'm walking around. I'm seeing their bright red, like, vests, and I'm like, I've worn the wrong thing into this store. A week or so later, I'm at a bookstore, and I don't know what it was that made it look like I worked there, except for I had a cart of books. Lady comes up to me and says, where can I find? I'm like, I don't work here. And then she wanted to argue with me when I was trying to help her. And I had a mission. You know, sometimes our attitude will vary, depending on how tied up we are in our own thoughts or our own needs. But how do you respond when you're treated like a servant? That will help you assess your willingness to act as a servant after the cause of Christ. Ask the Lord to gently kill your pride and lead you to a place of humility. I say gently because I don't know that you want to pray otherwise. Lead us, Lord, to a place of self-forgetfulness that can only come when we are confident of our place in the kingdom of God, not by our work or our effort, but by grace through faith. Here is something Timothy Keller wrote in his little book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. Whew. That's a challenge. In fact, I stop thinking about myself, the freedom of self-forgetfulness, the blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness brings. You see, the verdict is in. And now I perform on the basis of the verdict because he loves me, speaking of God, and he accepts me. I do not have to do things just to build up my resume. I do not have to do things to make me look good. I can do things for the joy of doing them. I can help people to help people. Not so I can feel better about myself. Not so I can fill up my emptiness. See, that's Christ's role. But as we live that out, we can be willing to serve his kingdom. Be willing to associate with those who are in or from low places. Spend time with people from different backgrounds, economic strata, ages, maturity, education levels. Why? It follows the model of Christ who got down on our level. He condescended to us beyond what can even be described. Lastly, attend to your need for the good news of the servanthood of Christ over and over again. Receive the good news that Jesus took on the form of a servant to rescue us from pride, from rebellion, and the judgment we deserve. The verdict is in, not because we are innocent, but because we are declared innocent because Christ has taken on our guilt and shame. And that is the good news. And when we live that out, then we will be able to follow our Savior. Our missions agency, Mission to the World, and again, you have a prayer guide, shared an article called The Summer of Grisha. In a stigmatized, impoverished neighborhood in Reynosa, Mexico, it's referred to as the wrong side of the tracks. There were acts of service that were done in the name of Jesus. Very simple things, renovating ball fields by short-term mission teams that were assisting the work of long-term missionaries who had been sent. Ministry called Isaiah 55 Ministries in the area. Those teams don't preach, that's important, but they don't preach. They mix concrete with shovels, they stretch backstop fences, they paint dugouts. And what they're doing is they're trying to intentionally affirm the dignity in that low place and seeking the prosperity of that city. And when they embody the acts of service of Christ through their physical labors, it opens doors. When locals see the gringos working, they ask, what are they doing and why are they here? But it begins to create an opening, and that's what happened for those long-term missionaries to share the hope of Christ. And Grisha, a young girl, was one of those. She was curious about what was happening. And as these teams came back year after year, she would begin attending other things that the long-term ministry had. Kids ministry, VBS, a teen girls group called Club de Chicas. Y'all work on my Spanish. I think that means girls club. After nearly 8 years of faithful mentorship and ministry presence, Grisha trusted Jesus for her salvation. And now she is becoming a leader in her own community. As important as I believe, and I do, teaching and preaching to be, and our proclamation of the word and the ministry of the sacraments, all those things are important. But also the good news of Jesus came through the physical presence of Jesus. He came to serve. And as we serve, we can open doors for the gospel to be at work in our own hearts, in our own community here in the church, but also beyond that. So prayerfully consider your embodiment of the good news of Jesus. It may be through your sacrifice. It may be putting the interest of others first, making you second, or being sent out into this world, shining and showing who our Savior is. We only do that when we're empowered by the Spirit, so may we seek Him. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray for our acts of service here at North Hills to one another and to our community. Lord, we pray that it would not be for our glory, but for yours. We pray that it would not be for the building up of our own kingdoms or our denomination or anything of the like, but it would be for your work. And yet, Lord, we do pray for our good that would come through that. Lord, may we see our Savior more clearly as we embody the service that He has led us in. Lord, thank You that He came into this world to take the form of a servant, and that He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May we rest in that good news, but may also the Spirit spur us on to love and good deeds in the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.